Good morning. Good to be with you guys this morning. If you are sitting near the front and haven't turned around lately because you're being good church members and looking forward, it filled in behind you once you got here. It's a lot of folks here today, and we're glad you're here. If you are visiting with us, we're especially glad that you are here and hope that you will come back with us again, whether you're traveling through or if you're here locally. We'd love to have you as a part of our family every week. We started last week a series on the church in action. The idea of the church too frequently has become this facility. It's the way we think of the church in a town, we think of the steeple. We have these great graphics that we adjust from time to time, but we have a website we subscribe to that gets us all these neat backgrounds. I am not as creative enough to do all these things. And I noticed that when you type in church in the search bar, most of what you get back is a bunch of steeples and a bunch of church building looking things and what you would expect. And I realize even in the way we think of graphics, we think of church in the wrong way. The church is those of us who are gathered here. The church of us is those who are around the world who have decided to follow Christ, who are living that life out. It's not a bunch of facilities. And so what we find in the book of Acts, in the first part of the book, is the church beginning and the church in action. And this morning we will look at where the church begins in Acts chapter 2. A lot of it will be on the screen this morning, but you're welcome to turn there also if you want. And also, with so many visitors with us, I might mention, too, there are some Bibles in the, most likely, underneath the seat in front of you. Some of them are in the seat pockets, I guess. And we have tons of those. We've been cleaning out some rooms around the building this week and recognize that we have a lot of extra Bibles around. And so if you are visiting and your family does not own a Bible, feel free to take that with you. We've got more than enough that we can make up for that, and it's not a problem. Now, if you have a large shelf of Bibles at home, don't add to the collection. But if you don't have a Bible, feel free to grab that and take it with you, and we'll replace it from another shelf somewhere during the week. We're in Acts chapter 2 this morning. Beginning, maybe, there we go, in verse 1. 7 weeks had gone by since Jesus' death and resurrection, and the day of Pentecost had now arrived. Now, these 7 weeks have passed. Last week, if you were with us, we talked about Jesus as he was here on earth for the last time, and he gave some final instructions to his apostles on what they were to do in taking the gospel out to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. And they had this mission put before them. And then he began to ascend into the sky. And we imagine what that would be like to watch him. And they watched as he got smaller and smaller going into the sky. And then someone appeared there with them and said, what are you waiting for? What are you looking at? It's time to get to work, time to do. And then we find them here in chapter 2. 7 weeks have passed. And I would imagine a lot of them are probably looking around at each other, having discussions, trying to decide, when is this spirit that he's talking about going to show up? What is it exactly we're supposed to expect? How are we going to know when he's here? What's it going to be like? And as the believers met together that day, suddenly there was a sound like the roaring of a mighty windstorm in the skies above them, and it filled the house where they were meeting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on their heads. Now we see very quickly that God sometimes has differing methods as to how he's going to make himself known to people. And if we think back into our Old Testament, we find Moses before this burning bush that's on fire. And it's on fire, and yet it's not going away, and this voice comes out of the bush, and this is how God chooses to appear to Moses. Sometimes he appears to folks through dreams, sometimes it's in visions, sometimes it's the voice of God, whatever it may be. And in this case, as the Spirit comes in, there is this unmistakable display that something unusual is going on. And I'm immediately drawn in my mind to how we may think that God shows up or reveals himself. And I'm drawn to a story in 1 Kings chapter 19. I love this story. Elijah has defeated the prophets of Baal, and he has found out that Jezebel wants him dead, and so he goes off and runs, and God basically asks him what he is doing, and then God says to him, "Go out and stand before me on the mountain," the Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there and the Lord passed by, a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. All these big, just gigantic displays that you would think God is going to be in these things. This is how God will show himself. And instead, this little gentle whisper comes along. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his scarf, and he went out and stood at the entrance of the cave, and a voice said, "Why are you here, Elijah?" Now, we at times, I think, are looking for the gentle whisper. I think at other times we are looking for big, giant something. And I would imagine for those 7 weeks, they sit around waiting for the Spirit to appear, wondering what that will be like. And then he shows up in the way we started to see described and continued in this way. Everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in languages they did not know, for the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. This was not just done in God's method, but it was done for God's purpose. Why does the Holy Spirit come roaring in? Why are there tongues of fire? Why do they begin to speak in languages they don't know? Because that is what God needs to happen at this point in time. He needs them to recognize that clearly what is happening is the work of the Spirit. And secondly, he needs for his message to get through. And we talked about this a few months ago now during our Genesis series when the Tower of Babel took place. And the Tower of Babel, for those who are not familiar with the story in Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel is this moment where everybody's together and they're building this great tower trying to reach to the sky. And God decides at this moment he's going to scatter them among the earth, but he's also going to scatter their language. Because the purpose of their building this tower was everybody look at us and how great we are with this incredible tower. And God wanted folks to be directed toward him to see what he was doing. And so he scatters their language in Genesis, right at the beginning of our Bibles, all to bring it back together here at Acts 2, where they now are going to be able to understand for the first time all these different languages, and for them to be able to hear these things in their own tongue spoken by people who do not know how to speak their language. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? To think that God uses his Spirit for this purpose because it is that important to him that people understand the message that is being spoken. Many godly Jews were in Jerusalem for that day for religious celebrations, having arrived from many nations. And when they heard the roaring in the sky above the house, crowds came running to see what it was all about and were stunned to hear their own languages being spoken by the disciples. It's God's purpose and God's method because it's needed to get out God's message. It's needed to get out the message that God thinks is so important that it must get through to his people. All these folks were gathered from all these nations for this time. This is why it took 7 weeks from the time Jesus left for the Spirit to show up, because this is the time he needed to be there to get the message out to his people. And for us, we gather together regularly, I hope, to hear messages about God from his people, from those that are around us, from up here. And the message continues on to this day. Now, we find this sermon in the midst, and we talked about it a little more at length back when we were talking about the Tower of Babel, so I won't go through the whole message, but Peter stands up to deliver this sermon. And many people feel like beyond the Sermon of the Mount spoken by Jesus himself, this is probably the most important sermon given in Scripture. And Peter gets up to explain to these folks that this Jesus, who was put to death not terribly long ago, was actually the Son of God. He was the Messiah. And if you could imagine being within that crowd, probably some of the same folks who were nearby when that happened. Maybe some of the folks who were shouting, "Crucify." Maybe some of the folks who, as we looked at in Bible class a couple weeks ago, were dropping the palm branches in front of him as he came in riding in on a donkey. People who had heard the stories about him and now saw that he was gone and probably thought, well, there's another thing that's come and gone and we just going to carry on with life and everything goes on. And now Peter is telling them that, no, that was actually the Messiah. That was the one that you heard prophesied about for generations. He was the one that God sent to the world to save all of you, and you, in return, killed him. You have killed the Son of God. And they are cut to the heart by that message. And they ask, what is it that we should do? We've killed the Messiah. We're clearly in a whole lot of trouble here. What is it that we should do? And we find Peter in verse 38 of chapter 2. He says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." all who are far off, and all whom the Lord our God will call. And he told them a whole lot of other things, and then the church began. And people responded to that message, and thousands are baptized into the name of Christ. And that's where we find ourselves towards the end of the chapter here, in verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. They devoted themselves to this new walk of life. They devoted themselves to Christ. They devoted themselves to teaching. They devoted themselves to fellowship. They devoted themselves to prayer. And I think the question that comes to us with all of that is, what are we devoting ourselves to this morning? What are we devoting ourselves to? And I think through my own life of things I have devoted myself to. I went to the middle school last week. They were having band interest night, and all these kids were trying out different instruments, and I was watching kids buzzing on mouthpieces and blowing through mouthpieces and all these things, trying to make sound, and some of them immediately getting it, and some of them struggling a little more, and I was taken back to my band days as a sixth grader. And I remember playing that trumpet I have. It's still in my storage room now. It doesn't get a lot of light of day anymore. I play that trumpet, and it didn't sound like a trumpet should sound, because I was 12, and it just wasn't doing what it needed to do. And I remember my mom one day saying, "You ever thought about practicing that outside? You know, just space, the fresh air," you know, and I, not really completely comprehending that it was probably unpleasant to have these horn sounds coming from another bedroom of the house. And as I gradually played that, what I learned from my band director was we had these little practice sheets, and these practice sheets had times we had to fill out. And we had to fill out initially that we were spending, it was 20 or 30 minutes a day at home practicing our instruments. And so I would go home and I would practice that thing for 20 or 30 minutes a day, and your parent had to sign it. And I think at one point mom said, "You know, if you do 15, I'll still sign. It's okay." And I gradually got better and better and better at the trumpet because I was playing it for the 20 or 30 minutes a day. And by the time a year went through, it was better. And by the time another year went through, it was better. And a third year went through and it was better. And then I could very easily spend the next 20 minutes, and I won't, telling you about the times where the trumpet brought me great attention because I was good at it and how I got a lot of positive reinforcement from playing that trumpet. And I think to myself, I devoted myself to the playing of that trumpet. Now, I didn't devote myself to it at the same level that everyone else in the band did, because there were some who were better than me and some that were not as good. But it was important to me that I spend time doing that and getting better at it. Yesterday, in our culture, a lot of people were devoted to college football. Whether they're playing it, watching it, yelling at their TVs about it. Tomorrow morning on talk radio, a lot more people will be devoted to complaining about it with folks. We're devoted in our culture to all kinds of things, and I would guess if we were to sit with you long enough, we'd figure out the thing that you are devoted to, whether it is cooking or running or sewing or football or baseball or whatever that thing is, or band. Would people feel like we are devoted to what we're here to do this morning? Because those things that you are devoted to, they're not on the side shelf. Those things that you're devoted to are not things that you spend a small amount of time to. Those things that you're devoted to are not things that you get up in the morning and think to yourself, "Do I have to go do that?" Those things you're devoted to are things you think to yourself, "I get to do that. I want to be a part of that, and I want that to be an important part of my life." And we act in that way with so many other things, but when we get to here, we don't. And I think the first thing we see about the early church is they were truly devoted to this. This was part of their life. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying we're supposed to fill this room every day this week. I'm not sure we would know what to do if we filled this room every day this week. But being the church, which is why it's not this building, why all those graphics that I search for when it says church are the wrong graphics. It ought to be a whole bunch of graphics of people doing things, being together. The church is what we take out of here for the rest of the week. And are we devoted to the apostles' teaching? Are we devoted to prayer? Are we devoted to fellowship together? Because those things don't happen in the time we set aside and open the doors on Sunday morning. Those things happen all these other times. Those things, by the way, are a big piece of why we meet around town this evening. Because if they don't happen naturally, maybe we can create a place where they can happen. And we can do some of those things. But it doesn't stop there. All the believers were together and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. They were together. I heard a story the other day about a church that had a vote within the church, and it was a 98% vote, but whatever their bylaws said it had to be 100% vote. And people were frustrated because there were four people who never came to anything, did anything with the church, but they knew when the meeting was, and so they came for the meeting to vote against whatever it was. This was their mission in life, was just to vote against whatever it was. And I thought to myself, 98% of people are together. When in life do you see 98% of people together on anything? And I start to see a little bit of who the early church is. They are together because they are devoted to this. They are together because they are spending the time being a part of each other's lives, and that leads to them being together in their thought and what they do, and they are unified in Christ. There is something here bigger than Oregon and Oregon State. There is something here bigger than band and sports. There's something here bigger than rich and poor, black and white, anything that we may think of, Republican and Democrat, that brings us all together. We are together because of the unifying message of God that the whole first part of this chapter was about. Whatever else we disagree on, we can be together in this. And because of that togetherness, they shared their lives together. They took care of each other. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. They were being the church every day. It wasn't about just this hour of worship. It wasn't about all the other programs and things that we do. They were daily being the church. And it doesn't mean that all 100 and whatever of us have to get together every day and, you know, have a huddle and then break and go out and do whatever. We are being the church daily. And what we find about them is when they are being the church daily, God adds to their number. So that, I think, brings the question home to us, what is it to be the church? And we have had this up for probably 2 years now on all of our logos, on everything that we've put out, that the church is growing, working, sharing together. These are the four things we do. Now, we could come up with all kinds of other things that we do, but I would challenge you that pretty much all of them will make their way back to this. We take it from Ephesians 4:15, which is on the canvas thing that you see out in the foyer when you go out today. I was interested in reading through the second half here of the book of Acts chapter 2. I think I find it all here too. And it's not in these exact words, but this is exactly what they're doing in Acts 42:42-47. They are growing because God is adding to their number daily, and they're also growing because they are devoted to the apostles' teaching and they are growing individually in Him. They are working. They're doing things together. They are sharing the things that they have. They are making sure that no one goes in need. They are sharing, and we changed speaking the truth in love to sharing because it's kind of a more modern word that we use now, and speaking, everybody assumes it involves one of these, and it doesn't. We are sharing the gospel. They are sharing this message with their neighbors around them. They are telling folks because of this thing that they've come into contact with that has changed their life that you need to hear about this thing too. And most of all, they are together in all of this. They are doing life together. And this morning, that's exactly what we're trying to do. Now, I will admit to you, we're not good at it all the time. And I am as guilty as anybody at not being good at it all the time. But this is what we're trying to do. This is who we're trying to be. This is, as a church, what we want to be. I think we experience that in life with different people we care about and different people who care about us. I was struck one time when I had something come up in life several years ago where a really big expense was about to come our way. And I wasn't quite sure how we were going to handle it. And I had a good friend who called me, and we were kind of talking it through, and I was sharing my concerns, not sure what was going to happen and how we were going to do it. And he said, "You understand that whatever happens, we will be here for you." And I thought, well, that's great, that's nice, and you know, I'll be here for you too. But I'm talking about this big expense that I don't know what to do with. I'm not talking about encouragement and all that stuff. And he said, no, you don't get it. Whatever happens, we will be here. So I checked my mail later that week. And there's a check from him to help with this big expense. Now, it was more than I imagined getting, and at the same time, not enough to help with the big expense, and I was appreciative of it and everything. And as God tends to do sometimes, God actually drew about a solution to all of that in my life, and I didn't even need to cash the check. But I remember getting that check and thinking, this is real. This is how we are connected with one another. Even those of us who don't have a lot, we try to help out someone else. That is the church in Acts chapter 2, and that is the church we want to be in our community. If you have things that you struggle with, your church wants to share in that struggle with you. If you have things you are celebrating, your church wants to share in those celebrations. I heard somebody just the other day talking about the invitation song, and they don't like it. Not at our church, by the way, although you might like it, I don't know. And they were talking about how they would do this invitation song every time at the end of the sermon, and no one would come up, and it was kind of discouraging, and then they would go on with announcements and all these other things they do, and they'd end their service and go on. And he thought, is there any other way to end the sermon other than the invitation song? And my first thought was, I don't know. I've always heard it done. I don't know. What would you do? Yes, you could pray. That's a good way to close things. But anyway, we had this kind of ongoing thing, and it made me realize that I have been places where that has been the case. And the invitation song would happen, and no one would come up, and we would go on with life. And I told him that I've been really encouraged here that I never know if someone's going to come up or not. Now, we might go 6 weeks and nobody come up, or we might go 4 weeks and someone come up every week. And I told him that more times than not, it's not someone who has just come in off the street and wants to commit themselves to Christ. It is not someone who has a gigantic sin to confess. It is almost always a difficult situation happening in life that they want to share with their church family. It's rejoicing that we did a few weeks ago with someone whose mother is no longer suffering with cancer. It's difficulty praying for people who are going through struggles of health or life or whatever they may be. And I realize in that moment, this is who the church in Acts 2 is. Now, I don't believe it's always in seats facing the same direction and they come up while a song is being sung. I think generally it's probably a little more of what you'll see around tables this evening, of folks sitting around and sharing in the struggles of life together and studying their Bibles together and praying together and maybe singing together. But it is a group of people that realizes that this walk with God was never designed to be done alone. This walk with God is designed for us to do together. This is our family, this is our church, and this is who we want to be. And this morning, if you want to be a part of something like that, we welcome you. And we would love for you to be a part of this. We would love to see you baptized into Him as Peter called for in verse 38. We would love to see you receive the Holy Spirit. We would love to see that Spirit begin to guide your life. And we would love for you to realize that you're not on your own. This morning, if you're here for the first time in a long time, we hope it's not the last time in a long time, and that you'll continue being here and being a part of this family. This morning, if there are struggles you're going through, things you need to share with your church family, this is a great time for that. Or this morning, not everyone wants to walk up, not everyone wants to say something publicly, but understand that you can recommit in whatever direction you need to, whether it's a change in your life or whether it's something you need to talk to the person next to you when we're done here about forgiveness or prayer or whatever it is. Don't let this just sit out there. Be willing to respond to it as we stand and sing.